It's good to be with you again.
If you have a Bible, perhaps we can open our Bibles in the Gospel of Mark again. Matthew, then Mark, Luke and John. We're in the Gospel of Mark, a few verses at the beginning, the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel in chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. You notice that John preached repentance from sin in verse 4. And then we have them confessing their sins in verse 5. And in verse 6, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Verse 15 of Mark 1 says this, it's the words of the Lord Jesus, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And into chapter 2, please, of Mark. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That is a tremendous statement. John the Baptist preached repentance from sin. And then the people confessed their sin. But only Christ could forgive their sin. That's unique, you know. In all of the religions in the world, there's no one can take away your sin. Only God, and we'll read that in a moment. And here's God's way of taking away sin. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Verse 6 of Mark 2. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." And we do look to God to give us help tonight. Some time ago, I read a comment made by an old preacher. He said this, that every good sermon has 3 points. And I thought, at least if I couldn't be a good preacher, at least I could have 3 points, because then even I can remember them. 3 very simple little points I want to share with you. In chapter number 1, you see the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then a little later on in chapter 1, you notice the preaching. John had a special message. It was very direct. And then in chapter number 3, we saw the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus, so unique and so different from anything that had ever gone before. And I would say to you tonight, it's still unique and different from anything that's found about us. Someone that is able to take away sin, not just able to listen to a confession of sin. There's some folks will offer to listen to your problems and even your confession. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to forgive sin because he's paid the price to do that. There's a cost attached to it. So that an expensive thing to take sin away. God has to be satisfied. The God of the universe has to be just, fair, seen to be dealing with sin. And yet he is able to justify, says the Bible. He's able to make men and women right who used to be sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his suffering and the shedding of his blood and the giving of himself at the cross of Calvary, has given to God a price, has paid the price for the forgiveness of sin, and has offered up a sacrifice that he's able to forgive sin and take away sin. What a tremendous Saviour he is. I want to start then in Mark chapter number 1. Just at the beginning there, you notice a little verse. We mentioned it this afternoon. It's easy just to read it very quickly, and if you are in the habit of reading your Bible, you can read little verses like this, and they just kind of quickly go past your eye, and it's possible to miss the power and the tremendous truth that's in them. Verse number 1 of chapter 1 I'm looking at. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What an opening to a book like this. Says Mark, this story, it's the story of the good news, of the fact that God himself has come into time, that the person of Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, that God is not just far away, but God has actually taken interest in us, and he's come into time, and he's performed these miracles, and he's dealt with our problems. And the opening chapters of Mark's Gospel is full of a Saviour, great enough and big enough to deal with the problems of men and women. We saw earlier on today that the Saviour was able to deal with 3 great problems in the first 9 chapters of Mark's Gospel. He was able to deal with the problem of sickness. And in the first 9 chapters of Mark's Gospel, it's full of people in sickness, real problems, lepers and cripples and all of these things. And then he's able to deal with sin. We read that in Mark chapter 2, thy sins be forgiven thee. And later on in Mark chapter 3, he's able to deal even with Satan. Such a Saviour he is, so great he is, says Mark in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Son of God. I suppose a statement like that takes a little bit of backing up. I mean, you don't just get out of your bed in the morning and write a verse like Mark 1, verse 1, and just expect everyone to believe it. But the God that made 1,000,000,000 stars in our galaxy, and probably 1,000,000,000 galaxies in the universe, a God that set the world revolving around the sun at the right distance so the temperature's right, and got the angle of the moon right so that our seas and our tides work, and got the right concentration of oxygen in the atmosphere, and got all of these things absolutely perfect. That to make a statement that the God of the universe came into time is an astounding statement. And so in these opening verses of Mark chapter 1, Mark's going to back up what he said. And he looks back and he shows us that this path for the coming of the Son of God, in verse 1 of Mark 1, is a path that's been carefully prepared and thought out. As the Lord Jesus Christ arrived to suffer and to die for sinners and to be raised again with the power to give life to men and women that would put their faith in him, it came as no surprise. In fact, the first part of our Bible, the Old Testament, is full of pictures and prophecies pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in Mark chapter number 1, Mark brings out 2 of them. Verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's taken from the book of Malachi. And then in verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And that is taken from the book of Isaiah. And if you had cared to go into everything that had been written before, you would have seen that God was very specific about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Daniel would tell you the time that he would die. The book of Isaiah would tell you the reason that he came. He was coming to die. He was coming to be wounded for our transgressions. The book of Psalms would tell you that after he had died, he would be raised again from the dead. He wouldn't be left in the grave. You would even find in the book of Micah the place that he would be born in Bethlehem. You would find out the kind of person that he was going to be. He was going to be Emmanuel. They would call him Emmanuel, said Isaiah. God with us. And in Isaiah chapter number 40, you'll find that as Isaiah looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's absolutely clear about it. As he points out the uniqueness of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Behold your God. Behold your God. There was preparation into the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that when you and I are faced with a verse, like verse number 1 of Mark chapter number 1, we've got evidence to back it up. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now I want just to ask you a very simple question. Mark tells us that this gospel had a beginning. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a purpose. He tells us about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is indeed the Son of God. And later on he'll tell us why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to die and he came to suffer for sin and he was raised again from the dead. And Mark will tell us about that. That had a beginning. I just ask you a very simple question. Has he had a beginning in your life? The gospel had a beginning. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning. The preaching of the gospel here in Mark's gospel had a beginning. What about you? Has he had a beginning with you? You see, there's a preacher here in Mark 1. And he's quite a unique kind of a preacher. And as you look down at this preaching that John the Baptist makes, you can't but help be struck by the sincerity of the man. And the forthrightness of the man, and he's straight to the point. And if you were to look at his preaching, you'd maybe kind of scratch your head about it. Because he's preaching the wrong kind of message. He's telling men and women the kind of things that folks won't want to come and hear. Listen to the directness of his message. Verse number 4, he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's telling men and women they're sinners. Not the kind of message that makes you popular. And not only is he preaching the wrong kind of message, but he's preaching it in the wrong kind of place. He's there, out in the wilderness. And maybe he's even the wrong kind of man, because there's nothing much appealing about him. Verse number 6, he was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And we would maybe look at that, and we would maybe kind of scratch our head. Yeah, the man's in earnest. And as you look at a man, as far as men are concerned, preaching the wrong kind of message in the wrong kind of place, you see that God's in it. You see the power of God that is there, that has brought John the Baptist to preach this clear-cut, direct message that deals with the fact that men and women are sinners. And there in verse number 5, there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him. He preached sin. What did they do? They confessed their sin. He preached sin and they were baptized, confessing that they were sinners and they were in a terrible state. Because the power of God was in it all. The man knew the power of God was in it. And Mark's telling us, this is the Son of God. This is serious. And he sends out a man, John the Baptist. A man that's really gripped with the seriousness and the power of the message. That God is interested in us. That God has sent his Son. But there's no other way to get to heaven. We're going to have to get serious with God. We're lost and we're sinners. All have sinned, says the Bible, and come short of the glory of God. All of those commandments that God has given, we've broken them. And he's in absolute earnestness. And he's quite clear cut, isn't he? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he preaches the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I wonder if you've ever been convinced that you're a sinner. That's where we need to begin, isn't it? That we're not good enough for God. And we're not good enough for heaven. There's a number of ways that you would know that. You would know it by your conscience. That little thing in you that just bothers you at times when you do wrong. And it can come back and haunt you. You know, you see folks coming in, even to the surgery. Things that happened years and years and years ago. And they can't sleep at night. It's troubling them. And God's put that sense in us of right and wrong. And if you want to get to a bit deeper in it, you'll find that God's written down right and wrong in this book. The laws of God written down in the Old Testament of the Bible. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God absolutely number one in my life. Nothing that takes me away from him. Nothing that distracts me. Honour your mother and your father. Thou shalt not steal. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And down it goes. John preached it. Sin. The people confessed it. Verse number 5. They were baptized in the river of Jordan, confessing their sin. But that didn't save them, you know. Being sorry about their sin didn't save them. And even confessing their sin didn't save them. You have to come through to Mark chapter number 2. You find that there is one person who is able to do something about the sin that they're burdened about. Now, they're under this weight, this heavy burden of sin. And they know that they're falling short of God's standard. And they know that they're not good enough for God. They even maybe feel they're not good enough for themselves and good enough for others, let alone good enough for God. They confess their sin, and they're sorry about their sin. And here in Mark chapter number 2, God, presenting his son, presents him in a unique way. Mark chapter 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is what the world had been waiting for thousands of years. A way in which sin could be dealt with. A way in which the burden of sin could be removed. You see, here's the problem. If God is just and God is fair, if God is as good as my conscience or greater than my conscience, he has to deal with my sin. So how can a God that is fair and just ever let me, a sinner, into his heaven? There's no point in bringing a sacrifice. That's what they used to do. And even prayers won't take away the things I've done in the past. But here is a man. A perfect man. Bible calls him the Lamb of God. Not only a perfect man, but a perfect sacrifice. And Peter will tell me that Christ will once suffer for sin, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's able to deal with sin. Well, they're burdened with their sin. They've got a conscience about their sin. The law has told them that they're sinners. And here's a man. And he opens his mouth to this man, sick of the palsy. Sin, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, the Jews in that day, they saw the significance of it. Who can forgive sins but God only? Something different about this man. Able to deal with my problem. I think it would be fair to say, you know, all religious systems in the world, or at least most of them, apart from maybe Buddhism, seek to deal with the problem of sin. Maybe by a sacrifice. Maybe by the five pillars of Islam, or the seven sacraments of Roman Catholicism, and we'll try and work our way out the problem. You're someone that can deal with the problem and take away the problem, because he suffered and died for the problem. What an attractiveness there is to the Lord Jesus. And in chapter number 2, as the Saviour's there, it says in verse 1 of Mark 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him. There's the person of the Lord Jesus. And as they gather together, they're not gathering together for a bit of religion, but the attraction here is the person of Christ. That's unique too, isn't it? An attractiveness in a person A unique individual, the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin. And as we're preaching tonight, what we're really trying to do is trying to get you to be where these folks are at the beginning of Mark 2, just to focus your eyes off of the preacher and off of the meeting and onto a person, and to realise that your only hope of salvation doesn't rest in religion, it doesn't rest in works, it rests in a person, and knowing him. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks about the way into heaven, he lays that way into heaven firmly, squarely, completely on his shoulders. I am, me personally, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not just by obeying my words. It's not just by copying me. It's not just by trying to live up to me. It is by trusting in me. It is me, myself, that brings the sinner, saved from their sin, forgiven from their sin, into the presence of God forever. I am the way. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. All focus on the person of the Lord Jesus. That's how Mark's gospel opens up. All eyes focused upon him. He's the Son of God. All of the prophecies are being fulfilled. Here he's coming. John the Baptist pointing the finger. Look, it's him. It's our only hope. It's the only one that can save us. Get your eyes focused upon him. And there, as he comes into that little home at Capernaum, they begin to gather, focused on the person of the Lord Jesus. I need him. How do I know if I'm saved? I know if I'm saved if I know him. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. His person, and you notice his preacher. We know him the same way today, by the same method. As he speaks, there's power. Verse number 2 of Mark chapter 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word. Something different about this word that we have here in our Bibles. It's living and it's powerful. God's able to speak to you. He's able to open up your heart. He's able to give you that sense that he knows all about you. And he just puts his finger on where you are. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ was like that. And it was marked by power. And as the Saviour spoke to that man in his need, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And that word that he had absolute authority. It had the authority of the God of the universe behind it. And he was able to be forgiven his sins. What tremendous power. You'll notice too that there was all sorts of problems that would have discouraged anyone from coming to the Lord Jesus. And maybe these things can discourage us tonight. There's no blessing in knowing about the Lord Jesus and going off in the opposite direction. That man, as he sought to come to the Lord Jesus, he had all sorts of things that would have discouraged him. He had his disease, he was crippled. There was a crowd all round about the house. There was even those looking on that were critics, criticising and condemning what was going on. But his sense of need was greater than anything that would have held him back from Christ. And as he came, rested down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, he found what he was looking for, his sins forgiven, an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that you might find him as your own Saviour. Mark points him out. He's the Son of God. He's absolutely unique. Look at the power that marks him. He's able to forgive sin. He's able to meet us in our need. He's absolutely unique because he died for us at the cross of Calvary. He's the God of the universe. And he's the one that's able to save sinners from their sin. This book promises, God promises, that if I put my trust in him, he'll save me too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the Son of God. We thank thee for those pointers that just pointed them out before he ever came to this world. We thank thee, our Father, for what there is in him, the ability to forgive sin, the ability to deal with our problem, that would separate us from thyself forever. Well, we do pray, our Father, that there might have been real fruit in the preaching tonight. If folks, our Father, in their eyes were just focused upon him and brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank thee, our Father, that there is hope for us. Think of the reality of the brevity of our life and the reality of one day meeting thyself appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And how we need, our Father, to be right with thyself. And we thank thee for thy Son. We remember, our Father, so much has gone in to this message that has been preached. We think, our Father, of the giving of the Lord Jesus. We think, our Father, of the prophets speaking about his coming. We think of the vastness of the love of God and the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember, our Father, the warning of thy word. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We give thanks for Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou would just bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for all who have come. And we remember too, our Father, food that has been provided. And we just offer thanks for this too. In Jesus' name. Amen.